We start our praise this evening by singing hymn number 52. Out of the darkness we have been translated into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. He, who the heavens and the earth had created, shed his own blood for the sins we had done. Hymn number 52. And I'll ask Frank Papworth if he'd lead us in prayer.
Let us pray.
Lord, we would remind ourselves of the words we've just sung. He, the Lord Jesus, hath redeemed us. Our sins are forgiven. Now, as his members, one body are we. Bondage is past. All our fetters are risen. None can enslave whom the Son has set free. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks this night for the work of the Son of God, who loved each one of us and gave his precious life blood for us. O our God and Father, we come again and again to give thanks for that one offering we see the Lord Jesus made on our behalf. We give thanks, our loving Heavenly Father, for this place and for this day when we meet together, our foundation day, when we rejoice in the wonderful truth which has emanated from this place over the years. We give thanks for those who continue this work week by week from this pulpit. We give thanks for those who enable the many publications to continue so that thirsty souls may rejoice in the wonders of your most holy word. And loving Heavenly Father, we think of all the many fellowships associated with this chapel in various parts of the world. Lord, we give thanks for the fruitful word which has gone out over the years. And our God and Father, we pray especially tonight for the one who shall open the word to us. We think of our dear brother Stuart Allen, now in his late years, and yet, Lord, we thank you for his faithfulness over the years, and we just ask that you'll be with him tonight as he brings the scriptures and opens the scriptures to us. Grant that we might see, indeed, as we did this afternoon, the Christocentric ministry put forward from this place. And so, our loving Heavenly Father, we just ask for your blessing and for your guidance upon all this work and witness. And especially this evening, as we listen to the word, grant that you will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us in this hour, even because we ask it in and through that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Frank. And now we'll continue our worship by singing hymn number 16. Filled with all fullness, can it be for Gentile strangers such as we? We who the paths of sin have trod as aliens from the life of God. Hymn number 16.
Thank you.
Our reading this evening is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, and verses 1 to 30, and I'll ask Bill Elliott if he would read it for us.
John 4, chapter verses 1 to 30. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Once again, we continue our worship, and this time with hymn number 112. Hymn number 112. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Hymn number 112. Now I'll ask Stuart if he will come and expound the word to us. I noticed that this afternoon Alan spoke about where all the Bible readers and preachers came from. Well, the two this evening are both expatriate Lancastrians, I think they are. One at present in Biggin Hill of RAF fame, and the other one at various places, Peterborough, and now a fellow citizen of mine, if you like, in Lincolnshire. So I've mended the mistake I made there. I'll allow Stuart to not report it.
Well now, friends, it's a joy to be with you again. Can I just start with a little personal note? I'm very grateful for one of you who have borne me up through the very difficult things I've been through. And it's been such an uplift. It's helped me so much. When I tell you that when I was in hospital, I had no less than 70 letters or calls to assure me that I wasn't being forgotten. Well, the Lord bless you all and all those that have done that, because that was a tremendous help to me. But now, just as the time that we have left to us, I want to talk about three different words which are used in Scripture. They're just ordinary, but they stand for something that's very, very essential. Those three words are this: praise, thanksgiving, worship. And we shall find that the first two are really contained in that last thing of worship. Praise. Well, we do know something about praise, don't we? When people are kind to us, I mean, supposing they did actually rescue us from danger and from death, we should feel very grateful, wouldn't we? We'd be very extraordinary people if we didn't do anything, had no feelings whatsoever. We would say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm very indebted to that man. Well now, on a much bigger scale, of course, is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as these words are linked with Him, the Lord Jesus, that they become so important. Now, when we read the Old Testament, for instance, I always think it's a very wonderful thing, and I'm sure you do too, that in that book, there came a time when God said, make me a tabernacle. And He tells you why. I want to live with you, to dwell with you. Now, isn't that marvelous? The great God. And don't let's be misled by this word tabernacle. It's just a plain word, tent. All the people of Israel were in tents. And God says, in effect, I'll live in a tent too, with them. Oh, what a marvelous thing. What a God we've got that can lower Himself, as it were, and take a humble place like that. Well, now, when we first look a little bit later, well, as a matter of fact, a few centuries later, there came a time when David said to himself, well now, I've got a good home to live in, but God hasn't got a home. I'll make Him one. He used words like that, and you'll find them in the Old Testament. But God had to say to him, David, I'm sorry, but you can't do it. Why was that? Because you're a man of war. And the one who's going to follow me has got to be a man of peace. You can collect all the pieces of gold and jewelry that you'll want to build this place for me, but it'll be done and put together and used by your son Solomon, because he's a man of peace. And never once do we read about Solomon going to war with anyone. But you may say, God gets angry sometimes. Yes, quite true. But his kingdom, whether it's the first one on earth, what we call the millennial kingdom, or whether it is that permanent one that's coming, when this one, the whole of this universe, goes away. And you remember what the Old Testament says about it? It won't be remembered. Almost impossible, isn't it? This present earth will go away and no one will remember it. It'll have gone forever. And in its place, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And so what really happened is God has gone round in a tremendous circle and come back to the same point. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in the end, as far as the Bible goes, it's back again there. Just think of that. There's an anticipation of it in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we mustn't mix these up. Yes, indeed. It's going to be Israel's time. And a lot of people seem to think that that is the state of affairs that's going to last forever. Not so. There's still death there. There's still sin there. And the reality that's going to last forever is absolutely perfect. There's no sinner there. There's no sin there. There's no death there. There's no pain there. You remember those wonderful no mores in those last chapters of Revelation? Yes? They're going to be real. So far are they away from us that we really can't fully imagine what it's like. But it is coming, friends, and nothing less than that will suit the Lord. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us prophetically, first of all, and we're told that he is one who is given over to peace. And when God talks about peace, he means it. Peace is gone everywhere. It means to say that all the things that make for war and spoil peace, armaments, finished. No armaments anywhere. You say, oh, that can never happen. No, it can't happen until God takes hand. Then it most certainly will be. You can't imagine God's kingdom going on for eternity and there's possibility of war there any time? No. Shall we just remind each other about this? Let's first of all look at Isaiah chapter 9. I shall have to be rather quick in some of these, otherwise I shan't get them through. Isaiah 9. A passage which has been quoted many, many times. Let's pick it up from verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, oh, that's the one that rules, that controls, shall be upon his shoulders. No human being is going to be perfect. And when he takes it, there's got to be absolute obedience. Just the trouble. Governments will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now look at all these things. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. What? That baby coming lying in a manger? The mighty God? Yes. The mighty God who humbled himself and took upon himself this time human life in addition to his deity. Why did he do that? Because, friends, this is the only way your sin and mine could be moved. He couldn't die as being God. He had to take on some part that could die, and he did. That baby that came in is the mighty God, and it was him that went to the cross. Yes, but we haven't finished yet. Names we call Wonderful, Counsel, the Mighty, the Everlasting Father. Now, don't make a problem of this, because in the Bible, the Father and the Son are not mixed. Literally, the founder of time, the founder of the ages. There's no teaching that Christ as a baby is the same as the Father. Now, let's read what it says. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, here it is, the Prince, the Ruler of Peace. That child, the ruler, yes, that's it. And we find this actually stayed with him all the way through. And will you turn now to Luke chapter 2? To Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is what the angels were singing. If we look at the verse 10, the angel was talking to these farmers. And he says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Here it is. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, what? War? No, peace. Peace. This is the one that's going to bring in peace. This is the only one who can do it. Because as I've pointed out, he's got to get rid of the armament first. And then we can go on further. And turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is a marvelous chapter. Read it when you've got time. This is when at last this earthly kingdom is going to come into being. Verse 4. And he shall judge from among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. This is the one that's ruling, look. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not live up war against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The end of war. Now, that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Just imagine, friends, if today that could be made true. Think of the millions of pounds that are spent on armaments. Oh, I know, people say, oh, we're going to cut our armaments down. And they do it to a certain extent, but they never abolish them. Why not? Because they can't trust one another. And they never will. But God is going to put it that they can't help it, they'll have to. Because all the armaments he's going to abolish. Now, don't ask me how's he going to do it. Because I'll be quite frank with you, I've often thought about this. And I thought, well, how is he going to do it? I fully believe he will. But of course, he's almighty. He has a way of dealing with things. And even one of the Psalms will also tell you this. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verses 8 to 10. I'm sorry, no, I'm looking at the wrong job, I'll pick up on. Yes, verses 8 to 10, Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What astonishment, literally, extraordinary things has he made on the earth. Now, look, he breaks the maketh wars to cease to the ends of the earth. till it isn't just part of it, the whole earth, and breaketh the bone, and cutteth the spear in sunder, and burns the chariot in the fire. Be still! The Hebrew says, hush! Keep quiet. Because this is going to happen. It's going to be a reality. So, again, you have strongly this kept with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be the bringer of peace. It won't be just an empty word. All the time they'll be doing something, hiding it away somewhere. That won't do. It's all going. They're going to be turned into harmless agricultural implements. Plowshares. Things that you think with. We've got a wonderful God, haven't we? And we've got a wonderful Saviour. That's going to be wonderful enough, but as I've pointed out, don't say that that's the eternal one, because it isn't. There's still people dying there. There's still people who are sinners there. But there's going to be a tremendous uplift when you compare it with today, for instance. We have a wonderful God who's carrying out a tremendous purpose. Now, I want you to go back just quickly. I've got to watch this time. To the people of Israel. They were led to sing their praises to the Lord. When they had the temple, this is what they did. Now, I expect you've noticed when you've opened the Psalms, and remember, there are five different sections of it, but they, over and over again, put to the top, to the chief musician. Now, don't tell me anybody never noticed that. It's there. Some people get away with it. Oh, this is what some people later on added to it. Nothing of the kind. It's in the Hebrew. Definitely. So these were psalms which were given to sing. There was a man appointed by God to look after the music there, the chief musician. And so this is what they were singing, and this is what they were singing every day. Do you know it actually tells us, then I shall have to really go on, the number of times they did this? They did this first thing in the day and the last thing in the day. In other words, they were constantly praising God and singing to Him. Well, you may say to me, yes, I can believe that, but when it came, the Lord Jesus Christ came here, that all finished. You don't read about it there, don't you? Ooh, well, I think I better show you, hadn't I? Will you turn with me now to I must just get the correct one. This is the trouble, you know, we're getting old. You can't see too well. So you have to think rather a long time. Dear me. No, I can't put my finger on it for the moment. Anyway, this I can tell you, that in the Psalms, 42 times they had a command to sing to the Lord. It's a command in the Hebrew. If you don't do it when you feel like it, oh, I think I'll sing. Oh, I feel like singing today. I'll have a little sing. Oh, no, that won't do. This is part of the regular service of singing to the Lord. And so that 42 times. And the phrase on the top to the chief musician that was handed over to the man so that they could get to know it and sing it occurs no less than 60 times. More than half the Psalms. You can say that the Psalms are Israel's hymn book. there his praise book. And they were often doing this, praising the Lord. Now, it does come down again. The one I was going to show you was this. If you remember, just before the cross came, the Lord spoke to the 12. And we're told in the end, he did and said a lot. He was going to leave them very shortly. But he told them that this was the real thing. And we read when John tells us in John 4, by the way, that's the one I also looked at. See, it comes back when you don't expect it. It's in the 4th chapter of John. Now, in it we're told, they all sung a hymn. Do you remember that? And the Lord was there. The Lord Jesus Christ was there. I sometimes wondered, did he join in the singing? How marvelous if they heard him sing. We were told they did sing. So what's it going to say? There's no singing, there's no sort of singing that comes in the Lord's earthly ministry. If that was wrong, he would surely have stopped it. No. And when we go to the end, we find in the last book in the Bible a glimpse of the heaven. What about that? Does that talk about singing? Yes, it most certainly does. And we're told that there are myriads of angels there, utterly singless, at the Lord's disposal, and they were singing. They were singing and praising the Lord. And you see, it doesn't really matter whether you look at the highest heavens and come down to the lowest earth. This great work of praise and thanksgiving is there all the way through. So don't let us say this isn't important. I'll tell you something that did shake me once when I was on one of my journeys to the USA. And I was stopping at the home of one who is one leader in the truths that we stand for. I'm not going to mention any names. But he said to me, we don't bother to sing here. You waste our time. What we'll do, we'll get on with the study of the word straight away. Well, it nearly knocked me back, my friends. Because in this word, it's telling us that it's in singing from start to finish. Let's go to, for instance, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is how you're filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, let's also look at Colossians chapter 3 as well, near it. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 19. And wait a minute, just a minute. Chapter 3, verse 16. This is it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, how? In songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so, even after Acts 28, oh yes, they're still singing, they're still praising. Now friends, all this is really part of worship. Now I don't know whether you have the wonderful set of volumes that Mr. Welsh wrote, which summed up the whole of his ministry. We keep them here. Believe me, they're a marvellous investment. But in that, he gives no less than 2 long studies on the word worship. Why did he do that? Because he could see its tremendous importance. That's why. If you look at the last one, which is number 10, and you look at the last article in that, it's worship. If you look at the 5th one, again, you'll find a long thing in worship. Now we have great respect, at least I have, and I'm sure you do, as to Mr. Welsh's teaching, the marvellous way that he led us into the truth, and led us into growing grace and in knowledge of this truth. But all this is really part of worship. Now, why did I ask the friend to read from John chapter 4? When the Lord was going back to Galilee, he stopped, and there was a woman came nearby, and she started to talk with him, and he started to talk with her. Now she was an outsider, but if you look at that, he gives the most marvelous exhibition of what true worship is. People have said, well, why on earth didn't he give it to people that were interested, like the 12, for instance? Well, we don't criticize him. He knew what he was doing. But there it is. True worship, false worship. The Bible deals with both. Now, you just imagine. On every Sunday, there are thousands of buildings which are handling the things of God. And we're told that one which I couldn't find just now, that the Holy Spirit is searching for such. And you know, that's the only place I can find in the Bible that talks about God trying to find something. Yes, it does. What's he trying to find out? He's trying to find out whether he can find true worship everywhere. Now as he goes all over the globe, it's there every Sunday. I wonder how much he finds of true worship. And if anyone says to me, well, is that important? Well, isn't it? Do you think God is going to waste his time in trivialities? If this is the only thing that we're told that God seeks, God is trying to see whether certain things are so, it's all about worship. It's all about him having the right place in our minds. That's what worship is about. And I just hope and pray, and I think you will agree with me, that it will be extremely important if, when he comes, as he must do, to the chapel, Wilson Street Chapel, the chapel of the open book, does he get true worship here? Well, I believe he does. I thought there's this tremendous emphasis upon singing. But mark you, sing it to him. We're not singing to one another. Don't do that. I picked out for our last hymn for our day of meditation this one that has to do with praising the Lord. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. There it is. And I believe he's listening, don't you? What's the good of our singing to him if he isn't listening? He's listening, all right. And this is worship. Now, don't anybody say, well, I'm not musical, or I haven't got a voice, or... Yes, you can make all sorts of excuses, you know. But if God doesn't ask us to be Pavarottis and Melvers and so on, and not a bit of it. He asks us just to give our best to Him. He's not expecting absolute perfection. It's not our capability, we can't do it. So as we sing this last hymn, do let our minds be upon Him. That's the one that it's all about. We're singing to Him. We're praising Him. And I believe this is the way that He is honored. That's why He's looking to see are those that are really praising Him, those that are really worshiping Him. For God will not accept wrong worship. He must have the first place and the rightful place. So, friends, I'm leaving it to the dear brother that's going to announce that. And we'll do that. We'll sing this hymn of praise, remembering what a privilege it is that we can sing to Him who has done so much for us. Shall we ever overpraise Him? Can you praise Him too often?
No,
you can't. And we shall never get fully to the end of all He's undertaken for us in Christ. Let us show Him that we do value it by singing this last hymn together. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. No human being but that precious Saviour, which is our Lord and our Head. I'm wanting a new pair of legs if anybody needs to go.
Stuart's comment there about not being able to find a reference being a disease of the old, as he put it. I think some of us suffer from it as well. And we're not so old. Now we'll continue and finish our worship by singing hymn number 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore His praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Hymn number 121.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace which gives us salvation freely, and the love of God, that love which bears us gently on our first steps as Christians, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which strengthens us and guides us and rightly divides our paths, may they be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.